turn this around, not for my sermon. How many jobs is it? Anyway, what we're going to do is normally what you have is you have a bar. And a bar is the standard. And what happens if you're going to raise money for a group of people, you got a little thermometer right here, and you're going up, and finally you reach the bar. You reach your goal. That's the bar. Well, I'm going to do this a little bit different. It's going to be kind of a little bit called a pie graph. And the standard is going to be the outside of this pie. Right here is ground zero.
Right here is ground zero. Now, what we want to do is we examine, as we get closer to this, it gets better. And so if we had a graph, or if we had a line that revealed love, that's not too much love. But if I got this all the way out here, that's a tremendous amount of love. That's the kind of love that God would like us to have. And so that's what I'm talking about right here. Now I want you to turn to Acts, the second chapter, and we're going to look at this. We're going to examine what God has given to us to be the standard. And what I want to take a look at today is that the standard that I'm going to look at is the standard for the Church of Christ. We're going to look at both the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and they're going to be together. It's going to validate what is the standard of the Church of Christ. What needs to be expected. When you see this, you're going to see indeed what the Church of Christ ought to look like. And it's going to be the standard. Now, what I also want to do, and I want you to put down your shy bones, I want you to just kind of flex yourself a little bit. I want this to be interactive just a little bit. Maybe not a whole lot, but I'm going to be asking. And I like some volunteers. And sometimes it may put you in a little bit of a precarious condition. I'm not trying to put you in a precarious deal. I want some levels here. And so get ready and be thinking with me as we go through this. Now, here is the standard in Acts, the second chapter. And in that, you have the budding Church of Christ shortly after the day of Pentecost, and that Church of Christ had elements within it that were absolutely tremendous and vibrant. Beginning with the 42nd verse of the second chapter of Acts, talking about the Church of Christ, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." All right? Now I'm going to take that apart, and we're going to take a look at it. This is what the Church of Christ had. This is what they looked like. This was common in the Church of Christ. And that's why they turned the world upside down. Why it's a landmark for which we look at and we can see what we ought to attain if we haven't attained it. If we've attained it, then we know that we're meeting the standard. And so that first one right here that I'd like to look at is steadfast. Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. All right? What is that word steadfast? I mean, they're strong. They got resolve. They're moving forward. They can't be withheld. I was on an airplane coming back from Honduras, and a little gal had on her T-shirt that says Gator Hunter or Cater Hunter, and see, we will not be stopped, and we will not be discouraged, and we will prevail. Boy, that's steadfast. Steadfast is where you're determined and you can't be stopped. I think of, in for some of you football people, I think in terms of Barry Sanders. He's now retired right here. But Barry Sanders, he's a guy, and here's a line composed of 300-pound linemen, every one of them. And here's this little guy at 210 pounds, and he has the audacity, I'm going through that line. And they're not going to stop me. And he come roaring through that line, and he'd run into some 300-pound behemoth, and he'd bounce off, and he'd go backwards a little bit, and he'd come around at another direction, and he'd do that, known vintage Barry Sanders, until he penetrated and he was dancing in the end zone. Steadfast. Tenacity of a bulldog. I'm going for it. I know what I want. I know what has to be obtained, and I'm not going to be stopped. I'm getting there, and I may be bouncing off right here, but I'm looking for daylight because I'm coming through. 300-pound men, I'm coming through, and that's steadfast. That was that church in the face of tremendous adversity, in face of having the little church meetings there, you know, with the blinds down and the whispering, with the threat of imprisonment and torture and all kind of indignity right here. We're going to meet. Ain't nothing stopping us from meeting. I don't care what you say, we're meeting under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're not going to stop us. But we're going to throw you in prison. We're going to hang you up by your nails. We're going to tie ropes around your toe bones right here and hang you upside down. We're meeting. We're meeting. And many of them were caught, drug out, had to face those indignities. But steadfast, immovable, unstoppable, can't be discouraged, can't be dissuaded. That was the early church. That's who they were. Steadfast. And so, you got steadfast. And right here, there it goes. And they're getting stronger. And they're getting stronger. And here they are. Steadfast. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. Breaking of bread. What is that? Breaking bread. I love to break bread. I like to eat it. Meaning sacrament, getting together. They did that. They got that together. But I find other scriptures right here, and it's talking about breaking of bread, and it's talking about fellowship, and it's talking getting together, having a reason to get together, to break the bread, to have the communion. And I see that a lot. That's what was the Church of Christ. They got together and they broke bread together in communion. They broke bread together in fellowship. They broke bread together as they come over and are visiting one another. They broke bread together because they love one another. They had a reason to get together. I was down there in Honduras, and I come down the little path, Jim, and right there at Concha's house at nightfall was loaded. Every seat was filled with some member of the family. And I thought, boy, that is pretty neat. They love Grandma. And they do love Grandma. And they come in there, and Grandma's sitting there, and one of her eyes are blind now. She's got diabetes. She's a member of the Church of Christ. She's our sister. But they come in there, and they're visiting with Grandma. In fact, when I first saw her, she was in her bedroom, sitting on her bed right here, a little infirm. Family members were all inside the room there visiting with her. And how are you doing, Grandma? Are you feeling all right? And we want to be here for you. Is there anything you need, Grandma? Well, I thought of that, and I said, boy, you know, that's beautiful. That is beautiful. And it's good that family members do that. You know what's better? It's better that church brothers and sisters do it. So what it ought to look like in the Church of Christ. You know what's happening in America? There's a kind of a strange architectural change that's happened in America. What's happened in America is that America, every house that was ever built had a front porch. The front porch has disappeared from America. Front porch was where you got together with your neighbors. That's where you got together and you told those old yarns and those stories, and those kids are playing and they're looking up at you and they see mom and dad talking on the front porch with the neighbors, and that's the way it always was, as they're shooting marbles in the dirt. And that's what they did when they grew up. And their kiddies are shooting marbles on the dirt, and their kids are looking up and seeing mom and dad talking to the neighbors. That's breaking bread together. Breaking bread, and however you choose to break it together, they had a reason to get together. That is the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ broke bread together. They were a family. They loved each other. All the way up to the standard was what the Church of Christ did. Known for that, wrote about it, recorded of it. This is what we do of the Church of Christ. In prayers. Well, you know, down there in Honduras, those people believe in prayer. And I've never seen it as much as I've seen it this time. And those people had this happen to us, and I want you to take this the right way. I have no intention of saying anything about Randy Shelton. And those people are coming, and they got their baby in their hands. Said, we have come for you to pray for our baby, and we know that our baby will be better. And we pray together for that baby, and the next morning, do I have to tell you? Our baby's better. Laying in her bed, Martha, member of the Church of Christ, laying in her bed unconscious, sweating profusely, moaning in delirium. Would you pray for my mom? Next morning, mom comes down. Thank you. These people are believing in prayer because they got nothing else. They've got God. They don't have somewhere where they can run for a decoy. They don't have somewhere else they can take up the slack. They got nowhere to go but to God. And God, who promised that he would visit and minister and do justice to the poor, does exactly that in his mercy. And so they were praying people. And so praying people, they pray. Now what happens in this church right here is this church, as they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed right up to the standard, recorded by men as they were moved by God. That's where you pray. Now right here, that ain't much praying. But according to the standard of God, because he had it pinned that way, this is how much you pray. Right there. And I wrote it historically, the Lord says, so that all men at all time can see what prayer did for that church that turned the world upside down. Well, they were praying people, and they had services, and I can imagine that you're having a prayer service back in 2,000 years ago in wherever it was, Jerusalem. And as they're having this prayer service, can you imagine, in any sense of imagination, that there was a major lack and pause of prayer? One got done praying, there was somebody else right on top of that prayer. Lord, have mercy. Lord, thank you for the goodness that you've been. Thank you for what you did for me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praying all the time. And you can imagine that everyone prayed. And you can imagine those little kiddies. You think mom and dad were sitting there and said, well, you know, kids don't pray. We adults always pray, especially the real mature adults. They do all the praying right here. Now these little kids right here says, you need to be thinking about praying. You need to be thinking about what God did for you. You need to be thinking about giving thanks to your God who's done those great things for you. Known for his prayers. breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all they that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need, and they continued daily with one accord. One accord. All the way to the limit, the standard of one accord. You know, we got several of our young men, some of our young ladies going into the military. And they're going into the military, and can you imagine every man marching at his own beat? You imagine, I don't like marching fast, and I kind of walk bow-legged when I walk, and I kind of walk sideways when I walk. Right here. That's the way I march. Not if you're in the military or in the army when you're marching. You're going to mark in precision, and you're going to march together. And you do that, and that's the beginning of the training of which we are a cohesive unit, for which we're a fighting machine. We're not parts of a machine. We're not a bolt and a cylinder and a radiator laying on the ground together. We are a moving machine, and that machine is going somewhere, and we do it based on working together, every part, in synchronization, one with another. We are in accord. Accord. The Church of Christ. That is the standard of how they were in accord. Well, I can imagine that there was a few Brother Smiths and Brother Sheldons and Brother McIndoos and Brother Wheatons and all kind of different brothers right here in that early church. And somehow, all of those brothers got together somehow. They were in accord. There wasn't this distraction, because we're moving steadfast together. We're moving forward together to conquer the world. And we're not wasting needless energy on fighting one another in struggles in this great battle we've got. And we're in one accord. So down there in Honduras, I was thinking about, we're singing here, and all these Spanish voices that are rising up right here, and some small and some bigger, and we're all different speeds, and we're all on every note on the book, and they think that's singing, and everybody's doing this, and there's a group over here, and they like to sing a little faster, and this group, they like to kind of plod through that, and everybody's got their own tune and their own pitch. And we're not together. We're not in accord. So I told him down there, I said, listen, when you're singing, listen to who is next to you. And do your part of accord by getting together with them. And if they're singing fast, You're not the ruler of the universe that determines what the speed of the congregation is. If they happen to be singing fast, well, then try to blend into that and hear where they're at. And if we have all these collective according ears combined together there, we're liable to sound a lot better. And they did that, and they did sound better. And I think they got to liking that. And boy, they was kind of leaning like this, and a whole lot of hearing, a whole lot of singing, and the crescendo started rising. And it was good, because we began to sing in accord. What does the Bible say? I think Leroy Wheaton used to say that. It says, how can you agree with your brother unless you're on the same page or something? I know it says it's just like that in the scripture. But how can you walk with another brother unless you agree with him? How can we as ministry, how can we as a church, unless we have learned to come together and we are going to be in accord? I'm not satisfied, Jim, that you have your theology and I have mine right here, and we can kind of muddle through life. Oh, let's get together. Let's work it out where we sing together, and it's beautiful, and it's strong, and it's in accord. That's what that church did. Praising God together. They had a standard that was unsurpassed of praising God together. You know, I've got reasons to believe the way I feel. If you don't feel and discern the work of God in your life, you can't praise Him. You're mundane. You kind of, what did He do for me? You're not seeing that. But if you can see the handiwork of God in the small ways and in the big times, it can't be stopped. You're gonna be, and I'm not shouting and not raising my hands and waving and all this kind of stuff, but I'll tell you what, it's not gonna be stopped. And it's gonna come out of you. God is good. I want to tell you what God did for me today. It can't be, the hydroelectric dam cannot be shut down. The power is going to come out because you know where your blessing came from. But if you don't know that, and that's what I'm afraid of, in the world that we're living in, we've got young people, we've got old people who do not know from whence their blessings have come. And so they're walking around and, I don't see any action. I don't see any big major thing that God's done. But you take the man or the woman or the young person, the teenager, and he can see, you know, God did that. That was the Lord who performed that. He's going to have something within him that's beyond and bigger than himself. He's going to say, that was great. Boy, that was beautiful. You ever listen to Darren Kroll? If he was here, I'd say it in his face. Isn't God awesome? He feels that. And it is the standard right here of praising God, because they knew. Back in those days there, God, can you imagine Peter as he's in jail there for speaking the word of God, and the jail doors open up and they're out and so forth? Can you imagine him, I ain't going to say nothing about it. Or Peter and or Paul and his other buddy down there, Silas, down there in the dungeon right here, singing as they're chained down right here. They can't be stopped because they know, doors are going to be open here just shortly. They know that here's an opportunity, and I got a buddy over there or got some man I've never seen before. And here, if I wouldn't be down in this prison, I couldn't be talking to him. And brother, I want to tell you about the Lord. Praising the Lord. Can't be stopped for a man or a woman who knows the Lord. Can't be stopped. That's where it was right here. Praising the Lord. All right. Turn over to the Book of Mormon. If I told you, I'm not asking you to really do this, but if I told you where in the Book of Mormon is the standard for the Church of Christ, every one of you ought to know what it is. Well, of course, it's in the fourth chapter of Nephi. Fourth Nephi, beginning. Fourth Nephi, beginning with the third verse, is the standard for the Church of Christ. When I look at the standard, I know what is expected of me. If I've got a little soccer team right here, and I say, well, the standard is, boys, if you can just simply hit the ball with your foot, you put your toe on the ball and it will go somewhere. You know, that's no standard, boys. We're going to win the soccer championship this year. Are you with me? Yeah. That's what you do, is you hold the standard. But if you got no standard, if you have nothing for which you know to measure yourself, you think that you're a pretty good soccer player. I hit the ball today. This is the standard right here. The standard for which is expected of God. Less than the standard, as Irene Seibel would say, is, what did I say this morning? Unacceptable. Unacceptable. All right, here we go. The Book of Mormon standard is for the Church of Christ. Third verse, and it came to pass in the 36th year, the people were all converted. Now, if Bonnie Case says, Randy, we, the church, are going to get together, and we're going to make muffins for the women's retreat. Sorry, Bonnie, I'm not converted to that. It's fine, you know, and I'm not poo-pooing it right here. But I couldn't give all my heart to it right here. Well, my wife and the other women, they can help you, so forth. But when we're all converted right here, when are we going to make the muffins? I love making muffins. I want to be at your house. What time are we going to be at your house to make those muffins? Converted to that. Well, we've got the Word right here, and the Word is giving us the standard for our lives. Now, if we're converted to the standard given to our lives, we're looking at that, and if it says right here that this is the standard of praying right here, I got to be getting going with it. When I read in the Book of Mormon, it says Nephi was praying morning, noon, and night right here. I said, well, I mean, he did it. And boy, it was counted to him for righteousness. When you read in the Bible of men and women who were prayer warriors right here, they prayed, and they didn't stop praying, and admonished by their Lord and our Lord, who says, your prayer, even while you're not praying, is a prayer. If you're not on your knees, you're praying in your heart. You got a prayer for the kingdom of God. You got a prayer for your brothers and sisters. You're praying. There are concerns on you as you are in one accord, concerned about whatever the request is. When there's somebody here that asks, would you pray for my grandmother? Now, all converted and all in one accord, everybody would be praying for grandma. And I'm convinced that grandma would be affected. When we're all converted, we're all together and we're eager. I thought about this church. When our old beloved church burned down, and there was just a heap of ashes right here, and we, the Church of Christ, were standing around that heap of ashes, you just see it and feel it. We're going to rise again. We're going to be the same church, but better. We were converted to that. And we put our muscles together, and this building rose. And it rose in divine appointed ways. Because we were united, we're in accord, we were converted to the belief that that is what has got to be done. When we're converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's building a kingdom much bigger than this church. He's got over here and there and everywhere. He's got mortar and he's got brick and he's laying on the ground and he's hoping somebody's going to walk by with a little cement trowel and start laying some brick. Because converted to it. When it talks about that to testify, And to serve and to bless the Lord. People that are converted do that. That's what they do. Because they come all the way down here to the standard of what it is. They were all converted in the Lord upon all the face of the land, both Nephites and Lamanites, and there was no contentions. Now, I know this, that people back 2,000 years ago, we didn't evolve to who we are today. 2,000-year-old people back 2,000 years ago had the same little idiosyncrasies and irritations and ticks that Randy Shelton got. I know that. Something happened. Something happened with his well-placed, well-founded theology that, you know, this is it. Now tell me again, Jim, what did you say about that theology? I'm gonna consider it. That's how that happens. Because there is a tremendous desire to be united together. And I'm going to bend myself, and I'm going to put myself down, and I'm going to lean over, and brothers, let's work it out. And I'm not asking for compromise. I'm not asking for fudging. I'm not asking for making it brief or making it short or making it easier. Let's come together because God has got one theology. We got a multitude. Jesus has got one. And we best be finding it. And that's what they did. The Church of Christ hit their stride. And in their stride, in their accord, and their conversion right here, were converted to the concept of union under the leadership of God Almighty. And they did it. They did it. I've heard that all my life. Well, it ain't going to happen in your lifetime. Well, shame on us if it doesn't. Shame on us if we're not surging and moving ahead with that desire. I want to be one with my brothers and sisters so that there's not going to be any fractured little theologies that our kids are scratching their heads about. Well, we don't know what they believe. Verse 4. And it says, and they had all things common. That was the Church of Christ. That's what they did. Now, the only thing, not the only thing, but the best example I've ever seen of that in my life is our kids used to go to out here east, out to a little private school called C. Anita School. And our kids were there, and they had this octagonal building. It was a schoolhouse, and our kids went to that school for a couple of years. I don't know how many years they went, but not very long. But out back was a building. It wasn't very big, but it was a building. And out back in that building, should you live in that community out there where those people live, when mama got done with, or baby got done with a high chair, whichever comes first, they took the high chair and they put it in the shack. When you got done with using your trowel or your engine hoist that you lift your engine out of, you put it in the shack. When you got done with that pot and pan, and I'm using something else now. My culinary techniques have changed, and I don't use this big pan anymore. You put it in the shack. Well, here comes up some little family, and they come to the community, and they say, well, boy, you know, we would sure like to have a pan about this big. Go to the shack. Well, we got these little babies, and we just don't have enough money right here, you know, but we would love to have a little high chair. Go to the shack. Well, I'm going to, you know, I haven't got enough money for a mechanic to pull that engine, and I've learned a little bit right here. And if I had some way to hoist that engine out of that engine compartment, I could save myself off. Go to the shack. They had all things common. Down in Honduras, can't tell you, about every day, we gringos were sitting in our little casa pastoral. And we're sitting there, and we're eating a little watermelon, and we may have fried up a little chicken, and we're eating our cornflakes, and get a little knock at the door. Hello? They do this, and it happens all the time. Got a little plate of tortillas. It's all it is, just tortillas, about 10 of them. Corn on the cob. We had so much corn on the cob, I don't want to see another corn cob. Giving it to us. Poor people who drink river water. They got nothing. I asked a gal right there, I said, what'd you eat today? I've eaten a tortilla and a half a pepper. That's what I would call all things common. I'd call it when we're together, just like Becky and I were one time years ago. Sick. Can't remember what the occasion was, Becky. We're sitting there and we're in our house and we're by ourselves and we're alone and nobody knows we're sick. We're out here in the boondocks and the sticks of my place and we're sick. Got to knock at the door.
I didn't put
He's saying this, I've got tortillas, it is something to eat, and it's from God. I'm sorry. I just take it for granted. I know exactly what it means. Got a knock at the door. And there was a couple from our church. Had a big old casserole. We were thinking about you. Hadn't seen you for a while. Moved us to tears. Because somebody was thinking, it ain't common for Randy and Becky right at this moment. They ain't got what we're eating. They're languishing in some bed or whatever, and we've been thinking about you. That's common. Common love. Common concern. Concern that, you know, we're sitting here and we've got all what we've got right here, but I know they don't have that. You can imagine, I've got, in my house, I've got, in my terms, I've got a wood stove, and it's a dandy. And I've got wood stove, and I've got wood cut. And Lynn Gill has got a wood stove. I'm saying this as an example. And he's got no wood. And I'm toasty warm. Well, Glenn better get out there and cut some timber out there, you know. Because look at this, Becky, how we're enjoying our wood stove. No, I better be starting to cut some timber right here, says Glenn. I know you needed this. That's how that works. Common. We're thinking about one another. We're thinking about the needs of each other. We're mindful of it. We're together. We're converted. We're praying. I'm a little behind, maybe. We'll see. Down in the 13th verse, says they contained, well, I'll just read it, and they did not walk anymore after the performances and ordinances of the law of Moses, but they did walk after the commandments which they had received from their Lord and their God, continuing in fasting. Right there. Now, here's the church, both of them after Christ, and it said they continued in this fasting and prayer. Well, that fasting is, I've thought about it, and I've got some very deep concerns in my life about people that I love. I'm inclined to fast. But somehow, your concerns are not my concerns, and sometimes, I'm saying this generically, I don't feel like fasting. I mean, I just don't feel the vibrancy. I don't feel the depth of the need to do more than just pray. But they did. And that was the standard. That was the standard. The Book of Mormon says that the church was taught to fast and pray for the souls of men who do not know God. Jesus says, he was questioned, he said, well, how come your servants and your men don't fast? He says, they will fast. When the bridegroom leaves right here, they will fast. Fasting is, now I'll tell you, I'm talking about this because a lot of us think in terms of 58 chapter of Isaiah that somehow that precludes fasting as abstaining from your body. I don't believe it for an instant. I believe it's part of it. Fasting for debate and strife is wrong and is evil, and I understand that. But the scriptural mandate done by both Jerusalem and the Church of Christ here on this continent, they fasted, and what that is that I am abstaining from distractions from the goal for which is to be focused on the issue at hand. And you can do that when you have denied yourself. I'm not going to let my body dictate to me what I'm going to do. I'm going to let the Lord dictate. It's like Jesus himself. He was without food for 40 days because he knew he had a great fight and he was going into his ministry. That's what they did, and that is the standard. 19th, and I missed a couple. Somewhere along the line, but I'm not going to worry about it. In the 19th verse, it says, "And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who have been created by the hand of God." Could not be. That is the standard of there could not be anybody happier than they were. Why? What makes you happy about doing this stuff? Well, God, that is the godly prescription for happiness. Back to that 42nd verse. Steadfast of the Bible. Now I want you brave souls to get brave on me. I'm going to ask you a question. And I want a volunteer. I want several volunteers per question. Are you ready? I'm going to ascend the line for steadfast. Here's the standard. Here's the beginning. We here of the Church of Christ, you tell me when to stop, how steadfast we are. That it? Are we in accord with that? I mean, is that? I'm not saying it. I'm letting you guys do it. Here's our beginning point, and we're drawing a line. Up here is the standard. We just read it. That's how they were. They turned the world upside down. They were steadfast to the max. They could not be slowed. They couldn't be stopped. They couldn't be ignored. Further? Okay. In breaking of bread. Now we have communion. We have communion once a month. Well, you can choose to look at it that way. And I believe it is intermixed with this. But I believe it's also this for which we need to be considering visiting one another. And the ministry, just before I went down to Honduras, they began starting that. What they had there was common to be visited. It's common to have the ministry over at our house. It's common to have the Sheldons go visit the cases. It's common for this movement together of breaking bread together. All right. Here's the beginning. And you stop me on us breaking bread together. Okay. And so what we're doing is you're giving us, I would say, a B+ in our breaking bread together. All right. In our prayers. In our prayers. Here is a praying people, and there is no lack of prayers being offered everywhere. Praying is going on morning, noon, and night. There's a praying people. And I've been around them. We've got one that attended with us who was a praying person. All right, here we go. Praying. Tell me when to stop. Okay. Not too bad. Okay. One accord. one accord, meaning we see eye to eye. I mean, we are tight together. We're moving in military fashion as we're moving forward, and there's nothing going to stop us. We are in one accord. Okay. One accord, just as a church. I would ask you a question. Will our children say, we are one accord? Okay. We could do that.
But you've got a whole bunch of things that affect your salvation.
Well, which is forbidden.
Yeah.
I'll just leave it to you right here. Do you consider, as a church, however you choose to look at it, and you can vote, are we in one accord? Well, just for the benefit of it, I'm going to give us that much right there. We're going to have a dispute just on the accord. I'll tell you what, it looks like it's about half and half, so I'm going to leave it right there at half. And he can imagine that it's all the way up there. Okay. Praising God. Praising God, meaning do we have prayerful hearts? Are we a praising people? I mean, and believe me, I'm not talking about waving your hands and hallelujah, but I'm talking about as a people, do we regard ourselves? They are praising people. They are a praising people. They are a thankful people, if you want to put it that way. They are a people who are thankful and giving God glory, and they know from whence their blessings come. Here we go. I'm down about two-thirds. Okay. All right. Now turn over to the Book of Mormon. In that first page of fourth book of Nephi, it says they were all converted. Now I'm not talking about converted to the way I look at it, or Brother Alvin, or Brother Leslie. Converted to the Lord. Converted. They believe it. There's no doubts in their mind. They're not like, well, you know, I don't know if I want to look at it that way or not. You know, I'm going to wait a few more weeks before I give you my opinion. All converted. Okay, here I'm going. Get over here. All converted. I'm talking about when you're reading your Bible, and each of you, just a minute, Sherry, each of you, as you read the Bible, and it's hard, I know that, to make a general statement for everyone here, and this makes it difficult. I'm just kind of giving us just a view here. As you're reading the Scriptures, I know I'm going to tell you how I thought, and more often than I like to admit. Randy, you are to forgive your neighbor. I don't know if I want to do that right now.
Oh, that's the question. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean you aren't, that you don't know who the Lord is, sent Jesus Christ.
Okay. Well, Well, James says this, faith without works is dead. I can have all the faith and I can be converted to the concept, but it's not converted unless I'm doing it. And unless we're, that's what I'm talking about, unless you're performing that which God laid upon your heart to perform, then we need to adjust our line according to that. Okay. Was that conversion line? Yes. Did I have another one? I had Sherry here. I'm sorry. Go ahead. That's right. That's it. That's exactly it. You know. Sherry.
Well, I think that converted and convicted, because I think there's probably a lot
that are
converted, but they're not
convicted, and they're just saying, and maybe I could have used that word. But unfortunately, that's what they use right here. You know. But okay. Let's leave it be right here. This is not a... I'm not doing this, Brother Allen, to condemn anybody. This is, we are examining, the Bible says, let a man examine himself. That's what I want us to do. If we can't examine ourselves, if we've got within our crystal cathedral right here, you know, that we're pretty much up and coming, we may be disillusioned here when that day of finality comes. I want to look for real. I want us to examine ourselves. I want us to do our part for our church, which is Jesus' church. All right, here we go. There were no contentions among us. All right, and we know there isn't. So I'm... Okay. All right, here I go. There is no contentions. Okay. Should it be longer? Okay. Somebody's talking. Half of that? Okay, and I can, you know, like I said, this is not a diatribe. You know, I'm not trying to tear our church up. I'm for our church. I'm for us. Okay. You're going to see clearly what I'm talking about here in just a minute. Okay, they had all things common. They had all things common, meaning... We are up and sharing my excess? How does that work? My excess is your... Yeah, whatever I've got extra is yours. We might. Okay, all things common? We are where that church is. Okay, all right. Yeah, let's just be real honest with ourselves. Just don't, you know, oh, Lord, man, we're really tearing ourselves up, but let's just be honest with this. Okay. Fasting. The church, and both churches right here, were known for their fasting.
And you're not talking about just food, you're talking about staying out of the world.
And that's a good start. Right there, you bet.
I
am talking. I'm not going to fudge on that. It is absolutely sustainable and demonstrable. The church fasted. Jesus, when he fasted 40 days, he was hungered and athirst. Yeah. All right. So that's where it is. So we as a people are a fasting people. Don.
Now, is that individually or is that as a church
whole? I'm talking as a... We're getting a barometer of the church right here. But you individually be thinking of yourself. We're talking to both of us right here. But our church, are we matching this or close to it? The standard. This is the standard. Okay. So fasting. We as a church are a fasting people. Okay. All right, and the last one is there could not be a happier people on the face of the earth. Meaning, if we're here at the church standard right at the rim. We are a happy people. We are extremely happy what God has done. We are happy with each other. We're happy with what God is leading us to do and what and to be. We are a rejoicing, happy people. Just gonna get my bearings here. Okay. Tell me when to stop. One more? I'll give her anything. Okay. All right. Now, I'm going to connect the dots. That is a pictogram of who we are right there. Now, Alvin, you're too smart for your own good. There is the Church of Christ as we endeavor to make progress according to the will of God. That, in my opinion, is probably fairly close to where we're looked at by God, if we want to be real. I'm in there. Bumpy ride. It's been bumpy. It can be better. It'd be a whole lot better. Turn to Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Colossians is just before the T's, what I call them, Thessalonians and Titus and Timothy's. And this is the 3rd chapter and the 23rd verse. And it says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord." Heartily. With strength and zeal and desire. And enthusiasm, energy, giving it the best that you've got. I maintain that with just a little bit of air, we can start rolling. I think the Lord is waiting on that. I think the Lord is waiting for a people who give heartily to the Lord. When we come, just like our folks down there in Ava, Missouri, when I come one time years ago, the church starts at 10 o'clock. Becky and I got there at 9:30, and everybody's in their place at 9:30. That's what I would call heartily unto the Lord. When we have a prayer service, and when everyone is participating, and when there is heartfelt prayers and desires and love flowing, and we feel it, we know it, that's heartily to the Lord. When you know that there is a need in our church, whatever it may be, there's a need to support the women's group. There's a need to look after a family. There's a need for some missionary in some far off place. There's a need for you to heartily engage yourself. Let's start rolling. When we got a people who are praying, and they're known as a praying people. I read a man whose father died, and his father wanted one thing on his tombstone. On his tombstone, and they put it on there. I prayed. I prayed. Well, my mother was a praying woman. And we never could get old enough without her praying for us. And there are people that I know. You know they're praying. Call you up. Are you all right? Well, yeah. Well, I've been praying for you. Praying people. People who are steadfast. I mean, Marvin Carroll. That guy down there, I said, Marvin, let's skip the Bible reading this morning right here because we got to rush off and we got a job to do. I'm reading the Bible first. Okay, well, read the Bible. Steadfast. People who don't contend. Remember Joe Kidd came to our house a lot. And he'd come in and there'd be a rousing debate in the church or something like that. He'd say, that's your opinion, and I'm not going to fight about it. Brother Bell, Archie Bell, was the same way. That's your opinion. I'm not going to fight. Those are the standards expected of every one of us. Expected of the bride of Christ in her beauty, in her virtue, in her strength. To be and to have these things in our congregation, in our own individual lives. I haven't meant to make this depressing at all. I want to be real. I want to be real with myself. When I look in the mirror, I don't want to see some dude up guy that's Mr. Perfect. I want to see those warts as they are. I want to see what has to be done, and I want to do it. That's what God expects of us, to come up higher, to fill the standard right here so that He can begin to fulfill those promises that He has spoken that will surely be accomplished by a people who've met the standard. God bless you.